But you think of a man getting up in the morning and his hair is just a total mess, and maybe his face is dirty and needs to shave his face, and looks in the mirror and says, "Man, I look awful." And just walks away, doesn't do a thing about it. And he walks down the street and greets people and just friendly with everybody, just his way he ought to be. And people are, "Man, did that guy, he must have just gotten up on the wrong side. What's wrong with him?" And he's forgotten what he looks like because he didn't do anything about it. He just turned and walked away. And here is the man who looks into the mirror and does not do a thing about it, doesn't make the necessary adjustments to his looks, and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. And that is the way people are sometimes with the Word of God. So we want to pose the question, how should we treat the Word of God? Well, let's go through a discussion to this from the Word of God. This discussion won't be hard to understand, but the book of James is not hard to understand. It's one of the more simple books of the Bible, but it's a very practical book, and I hope that we find this lesson to be a practical lesson. Well, what should we do with the Word of God? Well, to begin with, we have to hear the Word of God. That's absolutely essential. We cannot be saved without hearing the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, not only to show us we have to hear the Word, he shows us the attitude with which we should hear the Word. Verses 18 and 21 both show the value of hearing the Word, and then in between verses 19 and 20 shows the right way to hear the Word. Verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So God has brought us forth, has begotten us, or begat us, I believe the old King James says, by the word of truth. It's by the word of truth that we become his children. That is the part of the word in the new birth whereby we become spiritual children of God. And the result of that is we become a kind of first fruits to him. The first fruits under the Old Testament always belonged to the Lord. There was the feast of the first fruits. And the Israelites would bring the very first things that they gathered, and they gave that to the Lord before they took any of it themselves. So the first fruits under the Old Testament belonged to the Lord. They were his. Well, think about this. There's something we talked about this morning, is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, that the world is going to come to an end. It's going to be burned up with fervent fire. Now, don't worry about it. It's not the result of global warming. It's going to be something a whole lot more traumatic and instantaneous than that. And it's not the result of any internal heat in the earth. It's going to be, the universe is going to be burned up with fire. Read 2 Peter 3 to verses 10 through 13. "But when this universe is consumed, when it comes to an instant and a dramatic end, God is going to keep something from this universe for himself. And that which he's going to keep for himself is us, those who have come to him by the hearing of the Word of God." So if we treat the Word of God correctly, if we hear it and then we hear it in the way that James talks about in this passage, then the result is when this whole world comes to an end, then God's going to take us home to be his. We will be his first fruits out of this world. Well, then how should we hear the Word? In recognition of the fact that it's on the basis of the hearing of the Word that we are born again, we become His children, and we become His first fruits out of this world. Well, verses 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, that is the exact opposite of most people, isn't it? When most people hear something that they disagree with or they haven't thought of before, they get mad and they won't listen to a word you have to say. They start talking, and when they start talking, you know, you cannot, your ears and your mouth cannot be open at the same time. You understand that? Now, your ear may be open, but you're not hearing anything. And so sometimes people, even while they seem to be listening, they're not thinking about what we're saying. By the way, we can do this too. So we need to apply this to ourselves. I need to apply this to myself and you to yourself. We can be hearing what a person has to say, but not really hearing it. We're thinking about what we're going to say in response, and we don't give a fair consideration to what was said, to really think about what was said. And that's what James is warning about. Instead of being real quick to get angry, real quick to speak, be the other way around. Be real ready to hear, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So if we're going to learn God's Word, learn what He wants us to do in order to be His first fruits in this world, the first thing we've got to learn is when we hear somebody teach the Word of God, even if it's somebody teaching something that we have not heard before or that we disagree with, the first thing we do is we listen carefully and we evaluate what it has to say in the light of the Word of God as to whether it's right or wrong before we say anything, and be very slow to get angry and very slow to speak. And if we have that attitude, then we can learn what God wants us to know so that we can become His first fruits. He says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we get angry, it's not very likely we're going to react in the right way. Anger is an emotion. It's perhaps the strongest of emotions. That's what most people say. I don't know about that. But it's a strong emotion. And when we get emotions in the way, it's hard to think about from a logical standpoint what is said and what we need to hear. So instead of, you know, get that anger under control, when I was in American Samoa just two or three weeks ago, I was talking with a man. In fact, it was a public, and I'm going to have some stuff about this in our church bulletin in the future, a public discussion, and he got very angry. He's a priest, he's a missionary over there. He got very angry and he said some things that were foolish, that he never should have said, and they simply were not true. And I approached him just one-on-one afterward, and I said, now, the first place you need to calm down and get your anger under control, then we can discuss these things. But see, when he was, you can't talk to an angry man. You can't discuss anything with a person who's angry. If they won't get that anger under control, you might as well just turn and walk away. You're just wasting your time. You're casting your pearls before swine. So we must not be that way. We must be people to get our emotions under control and listen and think about what is said, particularly when it's a discussion of the Word of God. And then he ends this little part of the passage by showing again the importance of hearing the Word of God. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And I would simply put this in language that we would, see, this is a Jewish way of saying things. James was a Jew, and he wrote in a Jewish way of saying things. I would say, quit living an immoral life, because that desire to live that kind of immoral life gets in the way of hearing what God says in His Word. That's one of the main reasons. People will not obey the Word of God because the Word of God calls upon us to repent of our ungodly lives. And people don't want to do that. They enjoy living ungodly lives. If they didn't, they wouldn't live that way. And so he says, you lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. That word meekness is a very interesting word. It's a very complex word. And it depends on the context as to the exact meaning of it. You can look this up for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. Look it up in Vine's Dictionary. And if you don't have a Vine's Dictionary, that's a good book to have. W.E. Vine Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And he says concerning this word meekness that it is primarily spoken of as an animal that is broken to the harness. This is an animal that's been broken from its wildness and trained. And that animal that is broken to the harness has a couple of characteristics. First of all, it will not attack the other animals around. You can take a dog that's been well trained down to the park, and you can walk around the track with that dog that's well trained, and it won't run out and try to bite other dogs and get in a fight. It just goes, walks right. And I enjoy it. I go out and walk on the track in the park here in town, and I enjoy seeing dogs that are well trained. On the other hand, if they have a dog that they can barely hold on the leash, I get it well out of the way. But if they have a dog that's well trained, I like to stop, pet the dog, talk to the owner and so forth, because that dog has been trained and is not going to attack others. It's a gentle dog. And the other thing is, it will obey its master. It does exactly what the master says, heal that dog right back there. And I just love to see that when somebody's trained, because I never could train a dog that well. And I like to see when one has been done that way. Well, that's what we are to be like toward other people and toward the Lord. Toward other people, we're to be gentle. And sometimes this word meekness in the New King James, depending on the context, is translated gentleness. And if it's in the context of our dealings with other people, that's a good translation. We're gentle in our dealings with other people. There's some people are unreasonable. You're just harsh. You cannot reason with them. We're not to be that way. We're to be gentle. And in our relationship to God, who is our master, we are to be submissive, obedient to Him, doing everything that He says. See, all of that is in that word meekness. An animal broken to the harness. An animal that is well trained. Well, we are to be well trained. We are to receive with meekness and so toward God, with submissiveness to God and with gentleness towards others. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word. Notice what the word is able to do. Which is able to save your souls. So he begins and ends this little section by showing the value of the Word of God. And we need to hear it in the right way. But is hearing it, will that do? Is that all that it takes? You and I both know people who have sat in worship services of churches of Christ over and over again and heard sermons that you say, well, why didn't that person obey the gospel? What's wrong with them? Well, what's wrong with them? They're not hearing in the right way. Hearing is absolutely essential to our salvation. But hearing alone is not enough. We have to do what we hear if it's the truth of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. And by the way, in this context, we'll see this more in our next point, the apostle is showing the Jews that they were just as sinful as the Gentiles and that they had earned death just as the Gentiles had. Romans 1, 18 through 31, he shows that the Gentiles were lost and need the saving power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, he says, you Jews don't stick your nose up in the air because you're lost too. And you need the saving power of the gospel just as much as the Gentiles do. And the Jews say, well, we know what the Word of God says. We've heard the law of Moses. We know what he says. And Paul says in reply in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's not enough to hear. You have to do what the Word of God says. So, hearing is important, but hearing is not enough. Furthermore, and you know this, some people hear God's Word over and over again, but ever learning never come to knowledge of the truth. Some people just never seem to know what it says. And they'll make some statements in a Bible class. You say, as long as they've been coming, you'd think they would know better than that by now, but they don't. They've never come to a knowledge. So we have to know. We don't have to hear it. We have to know what the Word of God says. Knowledge of God's Word is essential to our salvation. In John chapter 6, we studied this verse in our Bible class this morning. John 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, how does God draw us to Christ? Our Calvinistic friends say, well, he sends the Holy Spirit down to our... And they use this passage. I had a written debate with a man on the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said he used John 6:44 as proof that God sends the Holy Spirit directly into our heart to convert us, to lead us. But in verse 45, Jesus explains how God draws us. You'd think they'd just read the next verse anyway. It is written in the prophets, and they should be all taught by God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we have to learn God's Word. We have to know God's Word. Yes, we have to hear it, but hearing's not enough. We have to come to a knowledge of the Word of God. But you know, there are people who have heard the Word of God over and over again, and they know what it says, but they don't believe it. I've had people say to me, oh, I know the Bible says, but... And then they begin to give some excuse for not believing what the Word of God says. A young man that helped us start the congregation up in northern New York when I was preaching up there made an observation that I've always liked and used as an illustration a lot of times. He said, when somebody says, and this was the result of a study we'd had, and somebody made this statement, when somebody says, I know the Bible says, but, they just said one too many words. That's exactly right. Just leave out all those buts. If you know what the Bible says, then believe it because the Bible said it. And so it's not enough just to hear and to know what it says. We've got to believe it. We've got to believe it and to do it. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. I want to go through a passage with you in this matter of hearing what it says, but not believing and doing what it says. Now, Paul is still talking to these Jews who had rejected Christ as to why they needed the saving power of the gospel. Begin down in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. I want you to think about something here. Now, what he's making is an observation concerning Jews and their knowing what they should do, but not doing it. Okay? But if you want to make an application to us, and this is what we ought to do, shouldn't we? Just put the word Christian there instead of the word Jew and see how it works out. And then that'll be a good application to us. And I believe you'll see the point. Indeed, you're called a Jew. All right, you're called a Christian. And rest on the law. That is, you put your confidence in what the law says. I can say, and you rest on the gospel. You put your confidence in your salvation in the gospel. Well, that's right. We ought to do that. And make your boast in God. That is, you're not proud of yourself. You're proud of the God whom you serve. And that's, they ought to be that. Well, I'm not proud of myself. I'm proud of the Christ whom I serve. And so we could read this to make an application to ourselves. Indeed, you're called a Christian. And rest on the gospel. And make your boast in Christ. And that would all be true, wouldn't it? That should be true of us. But now let's read on. And know His will. Well, yes, you could. That five-finger exercise that Joe put on the board this morning. Now, you could tell people that, and I hope you could put some verses with that. If not, we need to talk about that. But you know His will. You know how people ought to be saved. Approve the things that are excellent. You know what God tells us we ought to do in our lives, and as far as how the church ought to be, and you approve those. Those are excellent things. You approve those in contrast with the way the denominations are. Now, the Jews were approving the things of the law in contrast with the Gentiles. Being instructed out of law, being instructed out of the gospel, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness. Now, that's what the Jews were supposed to be to the Gentiles, to lead them to God. That's what we're supposed to be to our denominational friends and neighbors, to lead them to God. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Now, not only do they lead those who are in paganism to God, those who became Jewish proselytes, they instructed them. That was the foolish. That was the babe. Well, we have babes in Christ. And those of us who are mature, we ought to be instructing them. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, in our case, in the gospel. You therefore, now Paul's going to hit them. Now, see, that Paul described what they thought of themselves. And this is the way we should be parallel to that in under the New Testament. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? How much do you like a hypocrite? A person who teaches one thing and does something else. A person who says you ought to do this but doesn't do it himself. Now how much influence does that person have on people's lives? Now that's the danger that Paul is warning about. You therefore teach another. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach the demand should not steal. Do you steal? What do you think of a preacher got up in this pulpit and preached against adultery without committing adultery? Why, that hypocrite? What gall that takes. Isn't that right? It's exactly right. You that preach to yourself before you preach to somebody else. You who say to not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Why, you know, I knew of a preacher, this really happened. I know the preacher down in Central Arkansas, he and I butted heads over institutionalism. And not long after I left Central Arkansas, moved over to Southwest Arkansas, he took all the money out of the church of treasure, went off to another congregation. Now, how they allowed him to take all the money out of the church of treasure, I don't know, but that's what happened. And I said, "Well, my goodness, you who abhor idols, do you rob churches?" That's what that man did. They were robbing temples. You who say, or he says, you who, this is verse 23, make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? They knew what the law said. But they were not keeping the law themselves. It's not enough to know what it says. We must believe it is the truth and make it a part of our lives. Faith is essential. You have to not only know what it says, you have to believe what it says. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We must believe it because the Bible says it. But what about people who believe it? Who hear it? Who know what it says? Who believe it? But don't do anything about it. Will faith alone save? Well, you probably know the passage. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. There's the only passage in the Bible that mentions justification by faith alone. And James says it's a damnable lie. Don't believe it. You see that a man is justified by works, by what we do, and not by faith alone. Rather than just being a hearer, or even one who hears and knows, or even one who hears and knows and even believes, we must be one who hears, knows, believes, and does what the Word of God tells us to do. Now go back to our text, please. And let's look at the second half of the text, where it talks about that man looking at his natural face in a mirror. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just sit in the pew, hear the Word of God preached, know what it says, but it doesn't change the way that we live. We don't live what we hear. If we think that we are saved, we are deceiving ourselves. But if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, I'm in verse 23 now, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Talk about that man who looks at himself in the mirror, doesn't do anything about it, and goes away and just forgets how completely unprepared he was to face the day, to face the people of the day. And that's what people do with the Word of God. They look into God's Word and they see themselves revealed. That's what the Word of God is, a mirror. It reveals us to ourselves as to what we are really like. I have this happen from time to time. I'm always unaware that it's happening until after it's over with. When I was preaching in American Samoa, and this was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was preaching in a gospel meeting, and I preached in the process of a sermon, I talked about those hypocrites. Specifically what I talked about was the danger of falling away. And that person who falls away, who once walked with the Master and then falls away and walks with him no more, he's not good for nothing. People out in the world are spiritually good for nothing. He's a hindrance. He's a detriment because he's a discouragement to God's people, and he's the one that people of the world point at and say, well, now if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't need to be a Christian. I'm as good as they are. And so he's a discouragement. He's a hindrance. He gets in the way. And there was a man sitting in the audience who had fallen away, had left his wife and taken up with another woman. I didn't know a thing about it. I'm just preaching the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. He got mad, never came back. Well, you know what? That's too bad. Because that wasn't going to change the preaching of the Word of God. And you see, that's what happens. People look at the Bible. It shows them. All I did was show him from the Bible what he was like. I didn't know his situation. Somebody afterward told me about him. And by the way, they didn't say that to be mad at me. They were glad that I preached on that. But nonetheless, the Bible is really showed him for what he was. It should have made him want to change his life immediately. Instead, he was, you know, that don't be swift to hear, or don't be swift to wrath. He was swift to wrath. He got mad and didn't come back anymore. By the way, there was much positive result from our work over there. But we must not be that way. Somebody looks at the Bible, sees our sin, sees how we need to change our lives, and turns away, does nothing about it, and immediately forgets what kind of people we are, and continue living in the sinful lives that we were living before. For he observes himself, verse 24, goes away, immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now that's the gospel.
The gospel is also law besides being gospel. It is a standard by which we must live. But it's the perfect law of liberty. He who looks to the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to know it. Not enough to believe it. We must be that kind of a person who looks into the law, sees the changes we need to make in our lives, and applies that to our life. We're not just to forgive her, but we make the application, and then we will be blessed by the Lord because we have applied God's Word to our own lives. Now, just a few quick applications. There may be somebody that ought to not be baptized into Christ. Well, let me just show you briefly what the Word of God says concerning the necessity of water baptism for the remission of sin. Just one verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, my preacher says that's not necessary. Well, I'm sorry that your preacher's a false teacher. Here's what the Word of God says. Do you believe it or not? It's been about a decade ago now. I had a home Bible study with a man that I had never met before. He was getting ready to retire from the Air Force. And he had been 20 years in the Air Force. And in this home Bible study, he brought up something about baptism. He'd been taught that baptism was not essential to salvation. I gave him a little tract that I'd written. And it had 10 verses in it that teach the necessity of water baptism for the remission of sins. It just had a brief quotation of the 10 verses and just a brief statement about each verse. And said, because we were closing the class and I wanted him to look it over before we got together the next time. So while we were going to the next class, he did not have a car. We picked him up, Sandy and I did, and took him to the class. And he had read that tract, looked at the verses, and he said, "I am a victim of false teaching." And right away, he was baptized in that little stock watering tank that we had in our basement at the time. And by the way, to this day, he's still a faithful Christian, member of that little congregation up in northern New York. Been retired from the Air Force for some time now, and continues faithful. And I love to, every once in a while, we call him up, see how he's doing, and he's doing okay. But here was a man who heard God's Word. It's nothing he'd ever heard before. He'd been taught the opposite. But he saw himself mirrored in God's Word, and he did what it said. And his life has been blessed. He's a faithful Christian as the result. His name is John Leslie, by the way. He's a very fine man. There may be somebody here who has now heard for the first time that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, be like John Leslie. See yourself reflected to that. Do what God says. Don't be a hearer, not a doer. Holy living, the way we are to live. People make all kinds of excuses. "Oh, that's just the way I am." "Well, I just can't, you can't be perfect." Well, that's another lesson. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Let me tell you what you can be. You can be holy. Holy means set apart from sin. That's the theme of the book of Leviticus. If you have footnotes in your Bible, it probably has a footnote there on verse 16 where it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you look down to the bottom, there's a string of references in the book of Leviticus. Because that's the theme of the book of Leviticus. Israel was to be holy because the Lord their God was holy. But guess what? Peter applies the same thing to us today. Our God is a holy God. He is separate from anything that's defiling spiritually, separate from sin. He cannot sin, he cannot be tempted to sin, and he cannot fellowship sinners in their sins. And he says, "I'm holy, you be holy." We are to live lives that are separate from sin. We can do that or we wouldn't be. God doesn't command us to do anything we cannot do. He commands us to live holy lives. We must make the applications. People fall into the habit of using swear words, of watching filth on TV or looking at filth. Just all kinds of habits people fall into and they don't think about. And we need to look at ourselves. Let the Word of God be the mirror that we see ourselves reflected to that and make the determination, I'm going to live a holy life. Don't just be a hearer, not a doer. Be a doer of what the Word of God says. Well, I'm preaching to the choir on this one. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This was the description. The first description of the Lord's church. See, this is the infant church. This is the very beginning of the Lord's church. What's the first thing that's said about the Lord's church in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, with the breaking of bread and prayer. Now that, you put those things together, that's a description of the worship assemblies of the first century church. They continued steadfastly in those things. So we must continue steadfastly in worshiping the Lord. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And one final point, and then we'll draw the lesson to a close. We must study our Bibles. Peter also describes this very, very well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now this is talking about our desire for the Word of God. How much does a babe desire the mother's milk? Well, you know, that baby, when that baby starts crying, do you think he means, well, now, I'm just going to whimper a little bit, and so if 30 minutes or an hour from now you want to prepare something for me, I'll be... That's not what that baby means, is it? And if you don't get that milk to that baby right now, what's that? It's going to get worse and worse until he's screaming his head off and you're going nuts. Finally, you've got to get some food to that baby. That baby wants milk right now, right? That's the way a newborn baby is. And by the way, that's healthy. We want them to be that way. Well, that's to be our attitude towards the Bible, that we just crave the knowledge of the Word of God. We're never satisfied with our present knowledge. We want to learn more and more about the Word of God. Real quick, an illustration of this, and then I'll draw the lesson to a close. This was a long time ago. I was preaching down in Baytown, Texas. I hadn't lived there very long, so this was in the early spring of 1973. And Roy Cogdell, whom some of you perhaps knew, and he was of a past generation, and he was one of the giants of the past generation, was preaching in Conroe, Texas, not too far from there. And I persuaded the elders to let him come and teach us for an hour and a half each Monday night on the Book of Romans, one of the richest things I ever sat through in my life. And just loved every minute of it. But he made a statement. Now, here was a man that I just kind of put on a pedestal. And his knowledge of the Word of God was just awesome to me. I said, how did any man get that much knowledge in one lifetime beyond me? And it was awesome to me how much he knew of the Word of God. And during the course of one of the classes, and I don't even remember the context, he made this statement. I won't forget the statement. He said, nobody realizes how little I know about the Bible as much as I do. He's talking about himself. And I thought, if Roy Cogdell doesn't know much about the Bible, what does that say about me? I didn't want to think about that. But what man, I think I understand the statement now. His statement was a statement of his own dissatisfaction with his present level of knowledge. He wanted to keep on learning more and more and more of God's Word. And that's the way we must be. Now, you don't get that way by sitting around saying, you know, I'd like to study the Bible sometime. You get that way by a serious and a continuing study of the Word of God. Not just coming and sitting in on a class for a few minutes on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, but continuing to study diligently over a lifetime the Word of God. And that's the attitude we must have, and that will lead us to be diligent students, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Well, let's make the application to ourselves. Are we hearers of the Word and not doers? Or are we those who hear, know, believe, and do what God tells us to do? Our song is number 263, is it, Carol? Or 263. So if you will, just go ahead and open your songbooks there. Be prepared to sing. If somebody needs to make your life right with God, you can do so while we stand together and sing number 263.